kind of to jump into where we've been, Nehemiah and the people of God were entering a new chapter in their lives. How many are familiar with a new chapter in their lives? Somebody should be raising their hand, all right? Just joking. But we've been there, right? Whether it's moving across the country or it's changing jobs or whatever it is, God is doing something new in your life. And I think a lot of times when this happens, we either can draw closer to God or we can pull away from God. We can say in the midst of, maybe it's a change of a loss, or maybe it's a change of an addition. I think it's harder in the midst of the loss, but in the midst of that, we grab onto Jesus. And we say, Jesus, you know what? You will get me through this. Through the grief, through the difficulties, through all of those kind of things. I'm getting a pointing. Yes, about what? Oh, yes, thank you. Kids Church, you may dismiss. Thank you. Tim, you're awesome. Kids to Kids Church. Sometimes, yes, I do forget that. I appreciate it, Tim. And so whether you're going through those things, there these life changes, we can come to a place where we run from God or we turn to God. And in the midst of turning to God, there's a strengthening. There's an equipping. And God does something amazing. And so when that happens, it's incredible. And this is what happens here to the Israelites in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, the people of God have been post-exile, right? They were in Babylon at first, and then there was changeover to Persians, and now they're actually able to go back to Jerusalem, again, still under Persian rule, right? But they are free to worship their God. They're free to worship their God. And so, again, they are turning back to God in a huge way, and we'll see that. The wall has been rebuilt, like our wall. There's our wall right there. The wall has been rebuilt, and God is put in his rightful place at the center of their lives. So many times, can it be that we put God at the center, and then after a little while, he kind of is put over here. He's kind of pushed over more here. Problems of life, work gets in the way, family issues get in the way, and we kind of push God away from the center. Sometimes not meaning to. Sometimes it's just busyness. Sometimes it's just things get there, right, that can cloud our vision to see Jesus at the center, to see God as the focal point of our lives. But the Israelites have now put God at the center. They needed God, and they were coming back to him in full force. All the people, men, women, and children, wanted to hear God's word. And although they had the oral tradition, right, passing down the scriptures, during the post-exile period, after they had been under the control, as I said, of Babylon and Persia, the law, God's word, had been a matter of private study among the learned. And the learned at that time, because of all the circumstances, were the few. And the best analogy that comes to mind would be in the movie The Lord of the Rings or books or whatever, when Gandalf is trying to find the truth about Bilbo's ring, he goes down and deep into the ancient libraries, right? And he pulls out these ancient books and reads the account for himself. Most knew of the past accounts, but even a learned individual in this fictitious tale of Lord of the Rings, such as Gandalf, had to expound on the source. He had to go deep into the libraries. And this is the analogy that I make today, that's how it was. I want you to get that these individuals weren't trying to keep people from biblical truth. And some people in past history have done that, haven't they? They're like, well, you're not going to be able to handle this rightly, so I'm keeping this from you. In Christian history, at a time, there were priests that would read and have their sermons, if you will, and they'd be speaking in Latin. Well, nobody in the congregation spoke Latin. So imagine just coming into a service, sitting down, and not understanding a word. Crazy, right? And they would actually come in, and they would do all the ritual, and then they would leave. And in my view, that can be, what are you doing? Paul says, if a word's going to be spoken in a different language, it better be translated. Because how are the people going to be edified? How are they going to be built up? And so, in this case, again, it's not that people are trying to withhold the truth from the people. It's a committed remnant of faithful believers who protected the sacred text. And so now was a time. Ezra, who is the priest, knew that the time had come to pour out on all the people the word of God. And we see this throughout Scripture, don't we? In the Old Testament, you see God pouring out on the few, but what, is it just for them? No, right? It's not just so that the few hear. The few are then supposed to do what? They're supposed to go. They're supposed to tell. They're supposed to preach. They're supposed to go forth with what God has for them. Israel, and I will make this point, that Israel was never meant to be like an exclusive club. I'm sorry, you can't come in. You are not an Israelite. You're not circumcised on the eighth day. You haven't done this. You haven't done that. Get out. That's never the way Israel was supposed to be. Israel was supposed to be a chosen people of God. And as they were chosen, they were then to spread the joy of their God. The joy of the one who made the heavens and the earth and everything in it. They weren't supposed to keep it a secret. They weren't supposed to keep it to themselves. They were supposed to be initially what we call in the church today missionaries. And I would say that we're all called to be missionaries in some way or fashion. We're not called to, what did Jesus say? Don't hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine, 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 shine. Right? Don't hide it under a bushel. And then all the kids would yell, no, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine. We learn this in Sunday school, right? But when we become adults, sometimes what do? Oh, well, I'm not allowed to talk about that. I'll give you a key example. My brother, he is a worship leader, and he also a music teacher in the public schools. And it's neat, because down in Memphis, they're actually able... I'm from New York originally, but they moved down to Memphis. That's why I don't have an accent. All right, I'm just saying. He's from New York. But anyways, when he was in high school in New York, they tend to very much say, no Christianity. You know, it's very much... they try to snuff it out as much as possible. Even with the students, which the students have the right to share the gospel. There is should be no muzzle on a student to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the teacher, they have rules and their laws, but the students have absolute freedom. And if the teacher tells them otherwise, they're breaking the law. But so my brother had this worship team, and they had this art festival. And in that art festival previously, I actually got to do some Christian skits and dramas, and he's 6 years younger than me. And so when he had his worship team, he wanted to do some worship songs for God. And he wanted to sing songs like, to you I give my life, not just the parts I want to you I sacrifice these dreams that I hold on to. And he sang songs with Jesus and Hallelujah. Well, the lady that ran it said, you know, you can sing, but you're not allowed to sing Jesus or Hallelujah. And he said, what? I don't get it, you know? And so he went back home and he told my dad, and some of you have met my father, and he's like, we need to do something about this. And so we called American Center for Law and Justice, which they're Christian lawyers, and we told them the story, and they gave us free legal representation. And they wrote a letter to the school and basically told them, you're breaking the law, And if you refuse to stop breaking the law, we are going to sue your pants off. Okay, that wasn't the exact words, right? You got to use more legal terms, right, Phil? But we are going to come at you legally because you're breaking the law. And so the teacher acquiesced my brother's request and allowed him to play worship in the school, in the public school. Our school was his graduating class was about 550. So in the high school, there was about 2,000 people. And just imagine a gym that was packed full of people side by side here, all rowed. My parents actually got into the gym during that day and had a recording and recorded as they were worshiping the Lord. And you saw tears coming down people's faces as they were worshiping. You saw just tears flow down. You know, when Jesus is lifted high and we're bold in our faith, and I will tell you kind of backstory, we're studying in Sunday school, we're talking about the circle maker, Pastor Mark Batterson. And in the circle maker, he talks about genealogy of prayer. And I remember there was a time where as a teenager, I just began praying and praying and praying. And I am not somebody that has visions all the time or anything like that. But in my mind's eye, I saw my school and I saw just this bright light go, and darkness was scattered. Darkness was scattered. It was just so powerful. And we actually took our youth group and we prayed around the school and asked God to move. And we laid hands on the school and we said, God, move in a powerful way. Fast forward 6 years, and my brother's in that gym, and the light of God comes into that place. Tears are streaming down. He's singing with all his heart the majesty of Jesus. In the midst of a dark school where a kid had taken a knife and tried to cut another kid with a box cutter knife because he had been beat up and bullied and da 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 da. In the midst of a school that sounds very familiar to many other schools, he came in and preached the gospel through his music. And so the reason I share that with you today is not just to encourage you, but to say that when we are bold in our faith, when we are willing to shine that light, when we're willing to move out and take a risk for God, not just pray over here and do nothing ourselves, but be willing to go out and tread the ground like Jericho and walk the school claiming it for God, when we're willing to get on our knees and believe God for a community, believe God for a change that can happen right here in Mitchell, South Dakota, and we're willing to go out in the streets and do something for God. Watch out. Watch out. Because God will move. He will move in an awesome way. Nehemiah 8:2 says this. They started running back to the Lord. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men, women, and all who were able to understand, including children. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and the others who could understand, all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. You know, sometimes when we start reading scriptures, we start tuning out. Oh, I want you to get this. They repeat it 2 times in saying, all who could understand, all who were able to understand. Why does the Bible repeat itself? I think we're dumb. We don't to make a point. Exactly. And so again, God's word, the reason why, and Paul will do this too in the New Testament, he repeats it for emphasis, for dramatic emphasis. And as the writer of Nehemiah was writing this, he's saying they understood. They needed to understand. It's one thing to read the Bible. It's another thing to understand it. It's another thing when God begins to open up your heart, open up your mind, and you say, wow, I never got that like that. You know, we could be reading and studying the Bible for 2 years, for 30 years, for 50 years, for 70 years, and God could open something up. And I'm not talking about crazy Christian that goes, I've got a revelation, and this revelation means that I'm supposed to run around and do crazy things and hit people. No, it doesn't. Stop taking it out of context. Right? We still have to read within context. That's why we're doing series preaching, right? Nehemiah. It helps us to stay within the context of Scripture. So not pull it out and go, well, Abraham left town. I'm leaving tomorrow. Well, did you talk to God? Did you get wisdom from people? Did you do everything that the principles of God's Word tell you to do? Are you just pulling something out of Scripture that doesn't even dwell in the context of Scripture and then claiming it's God? So I'm not saying to do that. Please don't do that. But when we're talking about understanding God's Scripture, He needs to reveal it to us. And He uses others to reveal God's Word to us as well. People can glaze over the Bible. You can even glaze over words I'm saying today. But to be understood, we need to actively listen. What's the difference between actively listening and hearing? What's the difference? You know, when you hear something, I can hear somebody say something, but I could completely, it could just go over my head. Or worse, I could hear part of it and completely misunderstand what they're saying. Or I can actively listen. If you talk to me for a long period of time, you realize I go, uh-huh, yeah, all right. So what you're saying is da-da-da-da-da, okay, all right. I'm not just doing this to be a bobblehead, okay? All right. I'm not. I'm doing it because I'm actively listening. Now, I'm not asking you guys all to start going like this when I'm preaching, okay? But there you go. But again, it's active listening. The people, when they assembled, they weren't just like, oh man, we got to gather to hear the Bible for hours. Oh gosh. Hey, you got your phone with you? I want to play a game. No, right? They came to actively listen. They came to engage. They came to saturate themselves in the very Word of God. Then if you go to verse 8 with me, it says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving them meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of God. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's an old school one, by the way. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I want you to come away today knowing, actively listening to God's word and knowing that as you actively listen, 3 points here. One is you're to push out the noise. If you're taking notes today, number one, push out the noise. When you actively listen, it requires doing so. Secondly, change direction. Change direction. That when we actively listen to God's word, it brings us to repentance. That's what repentance means. It's not some big Christian word. Repentance means changing direction, going a different path than you were before. And many times God's word will prick our hearts. And maybe that direction's just a little bit, or maybe it's huge. But God brings us to a point of changing direction, point number two. And point number three, we are to receive joyfully our salvation. Receive joyfully our salvation. When we actively listen to God's word, it brings us to a point of joyful salvation. So point one requires pushing out other noise. You know, I say this, and I'm sure you totally get it already, but how many of us are so encompassed in our internet, in our games, in our TV, in our you name it, it's just, or just work in general, right? That it can be noise, 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 noise. We're bombarded. And you know, there's these sci-fi movies where you walk down the street and suddenly they knew the person's name. They're like, hello, John, Pastor John Potter, you want to buy gel? You know what I mean? Like, it just seems like now when you go on Google even, they track where you go. I mean, is this 1984 or what? I mean, they, you know, don't pop in helicopters right now, okay? But like, you know, they track you and they think, they advertise, it's for your convenience. It's so we can know you better. No, it's not. You want to sell me something. You want to sell me something, so you find out what I go to, and then you cater that. And my wife goes to like a baby site for like Love's Diapers, and suddenly on Facebook, baby diapers, baby diapers, baby. It's like, oh my goodness. We're bombarded with noise, and they're getting more creative to catch us in that noise. To catch us in that noise. Natalie and I were able to take a few days and get away, and our goal was accomplished because we wanted to spend quality time with one another. Because our ministry first is to our family, right? And then to the church. And the same with your family as well. Your family, it should come God, your family, and then your ministry. And so many people mess that up. Because we think, oh, I'm doing a good thing. I'm listening to this. I'm listening to this. I'm just doing this for God. I'm doing this for God. But we haven't put our family, we haven't put God, family, and ministry. So we're claiming that we're doing everything for God. And God's like, you know, Martha, just come and sit at my feet. Just come and sit at my feet. Right? And we've got to keep that in balance and in check. And I knew that my goal was accomplished when we saw the beauty of South Dakota and the Black Hills. And we got to spend quality time with my parents. And I asked my kids, what's your favorite part of vacation? And they said, spending time with Grandma and Grandpa. It's so true. We think we need to woo our family with exciting this and exciting that. And I like to do exciting things, but sometimes it just comes down to quality time where we filter out the noise that's so loud and we focus on them. We focus on them. It was the same with kids camp. I asked one of our campers what they most liked about camp, and they said, spending time with God. I mean, we had all kinds of activities, all kinds of fun. Spending time with God. What a wonderful statement. What a wonderful statement. And so when we get to this, the Israelites spent hours listening to the word of God from daybreak, so the sun was just rising, till noon. And now some were even listening to the message would probably think, all those laws? I mean, they just went to law after law after law. Wow, I don't know if I could have done it. That's boring. You know, maybe that's a sign that you have too much noise in your life. I had to make sure that there was no emergencies, and when I went with my family and listened to people that are my first ministry, my family. And I think that as a pastor, you need to set that precedent because, you know, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And, you know, I mess up and everything just in terms of everybody else does. But I believe as leadership, and when you're a leader in your job, when you're a leader in your family, you need to set the tone. You need to set the tone. I've had, when I was an assistant pastor back in New York, you know, I never got this from a parent, but I heard other pastors say this, that I was a youth pastor, a young adults pastor. I did children's ministry there, not full-time, but a bunch of it. I was the VBS guy, so you'll see that come out, VBS there. But as you guys have seen it already, all right, I tend to be dramatic, right? Some parents would think, well, I sent my kid to youth group. Why aren't they popping out amazing Christians? And, you know, the youth pastor would respond and go, I have them for 2 hours. You have them for the rest. What are you doing with them? Are you having devotional times with them? Are you setting the standard of follow me as I follow Christ? And again, this is not accusatory, but it's more on the lines of, listen, I only have this much time with you. And I think that's true for all ministry. I have this time with you guys as a church. But unless we actively listen, and unless we apply God's principles, and unless we dive into the Word ourselves, and get into our quiet times, and get into a place where we're being fed over and over again throughout the week by the Lord, we aren't going to grow to the level that we could. You know, so it's so important that we filter out the noise, not just on a Sunday morning, but every day. Maybe it's 5 or 10 minutes in the midst of you taking a lunch break or that 5 or 10 minutes that you have and just refocusing, pushing out all the noise. And maybe you're just memorizing one scripture in that day. Jesus wept. Maybe that's where you have to start. Okay. Jesus wept. Okay. I'm good. But we got to start somewhere, right? Putting God's word in our hearts. And so in the same way, people of God pushed out the noise to hear from God. And we at Mitchell Assembly have to live the same way. Our time with God must be focused and intentional to make it that regular practice that I just mentioned. God's word, when we actively listen and we fully understand, brings us to point number two, brings us to repentance, brings us to a change. Notice here in verse 9, it says, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Apostle Paul says that the law was made to bring us to repentance. He says that godly sorrow brings us to repentance. Now, godly sorrow is different than worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow makes us feel bad for a long time. We're in the muck and mire of sin, and we're like, I can't do anything about it. Sin, 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 sin. But godly sorrow brings us to repentance and points us to a different direction, a different way. And then Jesus empowers us to go and live that life. And so we see in chapter 9, the Israelites confess their sin, and we'll go to that in future. Chapter 9, where they confess their sin. This verse is a prequel to the sanctification process, the cleaning process that happens when you follow Jesus. We want everyone to be saved, but all of us need to know, there's the knowledge thing again, they need to know that they are drowning and they need to be saved. So many people, when you talk to them, that's one of the first prayers I think that we should pray. God, help them to be at a point where they're ready to understand that they need saving. I mean, have you ever come up to somebody that was like that? Like, what do I need to be saved from? I got a house, I got a good job, I got a brand new car. I'm doing pretty awesome. I know there's weaker people that are completely codependent, and they're, and for them, they can have Jesus. He's a nice little crutch for them, and I appreciate that. You do? You appreciate that? You just insulted them. You didn't appreciate it. But have you ever come across somebody like that? I have. We need to pray that people would come to a place where they see that they do need saving, that they do need Jesus, that without him, we don't even live or breathe or have our being. It says that if the Holy Spirit was removed from the earth, that we would stop breathing, that in him we live and breathe and have our being. That he is still orchestrating. He hasn't left. He hasn't left the building. He hasn't left the earth and just said, forget you. He cares about you. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And we need to come even to a point as Christians where we never forget that Jesus is the one that we lean on, that we rely on, that we're desperate for. And that he will provide. He will provide. Sometimes this realization comes from hearing other Christians that were recharged by Christ, and they tell us what happened to them. And when I'm finished here, we're going to play a video, and it's going to share a testimony of God bringing this woman out from where she was and bringing her to the marvelous light of Jesus. And what changed and what occurred. And she was listening to Nehemiah when it happened. I thought that was so cool. I'm like, wow, that's really awesome. And so we'll hear that. But sometimes it's just being able to share your testimony with somebody and them saying, wow, okay, like it happened for you. It can happen for me. It can happen for me. They were witnesses to you and they were lost and they needed to be found. The law showed the people of God that they were unclean. We don't like to be unclean. I like to take a shower. Who else does? I'm not seeing many hands. Hold on. You're like, wait, okay. Yes, I do. I'll slip on my hand. Okay, but we don't like to feel like, oh, we're unclean. But the Bible says that our heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? And even our own self-righteous deeds, the Bible says, like dirty rags, filthy rags. We don't like to be dirty, but I'll tell you what. When my kids get dirty, they're taking a bath. Even if they're like, no, but they usually love baths, so it's okay. But again, we come to this point where we need to realize that the law brought that reality. That's why the people were weeping, right? The people were weeping because they had come to a place where they said, wow, I am unclean. I need Jesus. I need God, I should say. The law brought the reality that we are all going to stop breathing someday soon. Our hearts will stop and we'll come to a point of reaching the ultimate judge. It seems almost strange what happens here in the text. The people are weeping, they're mourning their sin, and the people of God stop them. They say the words like, this day is sacred. This day is sacred. This is a special day. And in verse 10, he says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's another place in the Bible, a very pivotal place, where one goes from weeping to joy. If you want to turn to it, I'll be in John 20. In John chapter 20, starting in verse 10. And here we see Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene is going to the tomb of Jesus. Jesus has been crucified. And so Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. And in John 20, verse 10, it says, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Wow. Wow. What begins as weeping turns to shouts of joy. You know, without understanding, we could miss Jesus. Without understanding the power of God, the presence of God, we could think Jesus is only the gardener. Is only the gardener. Another person working in the cemetery. Another body just taking up space. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You may come in weeping, but you will come out rejoicing. Because when we hear, and that hearing turns into deep understanding, we see Jesus in a new light. But it takes getting away from all the noise. It takes actively listening to his word, and it takes Christ Jesus to be the joy of our salvation. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When we realize we need God, and we can't do this race on our own. We can't do it on our own. My challenge to you today is to be purposeful, to push the noise out of your life, to get alone with God enough for him to show you the depths of your sin, but also the surpassing greatness of his grace. There's so many people stop at the depths of their sin, and that's why they don't come to church. There's so many people stop at just this fact of even before that, wanting to not even acknowledge that they've done anything wrong, that they're unclean. But when we acknowledge where we're at and we're in need of a Savior, he shows his surpassing greatness. He opens up doors of opportunities. He fills us. He clothes us. He makes us new. The surpassing greatness of his grace. The Bible says that he who has been forgiven much loves much. You know, I was a Christian all of my life. Many of you have heard the testimony of me being a miracle baby and the fact that I had bacterial meningitis and God healed me. And so, you know, some people could say, well, you know, you weren't really forgiven much, so how can you love much? But I will tell you, as a person that has been convicted of sin, been in a place of, you know, and I, you know, it wasn't at the age of 2, I was a cocaine addict, and then at the age of 3, I got radically saved, okay? That didn't happen, but I will tell you that even in the midst of being born on the pew, if you will, don't visualize that, okay? You know, God can still show you the depth of your sin, but the grace of God to redeem you. The depth of your sin and the grace of God to redeem you. And when you get that, and you really get it, I don't mean you just hear it, I mean you really get it. It goes into your soul, it goes into your being of what you've been saved from, how he transformed your life. You can't help but lavish love on him. You can't help but lavish love on him. And so I don't care where you are, not meaning I don't care because I don't care, but it doesn't matter where you have been, whether you've been in the muck and mire for years of something, or you've been born in a church and followed God all of your life. I believe that there's new places that God wants to take you from glory to glory, that he wants to do new things in our lives, and that comes from pushing out the noise, getting with him, being with him.